We'll be reading Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me.
And continuing in chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter in his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Jesus Christ is for everyone. That is a foundational gospel statement. I hope you're pleased to hear me say it, and I'm sure you'd be pleased to hear anybody say it. Jesus Christ is for everyone. But what if someone who said that, at the very same time then, as they went on to explain it, in fact, took people away from Jesus? We've just heard our passage read for this afternoon. It speaks of the travels of one man a long time ago in the first century and the church politics taking place at the time. And you may have been thinking, why are we reading about this? What's it got to do with life in 21st century London all these years later? Well, look down to chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul tells us his aim, and his aim is that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Obviously, the you there in the first instance is those Galatians, And the point is, they were Gentiles, that is, not Jewish, which of course is like virtually all of us here this afternoon. The good news of the gospel is for us. And yet that is the truth that was under threat, even by those who would say happily that it was for everyone. Well, it's our second week now in this letter to the Galatians. Galatia, a region in what's today called Turkey. Paul had been there preaching the gospel. And it is soon after that he wrote this letter. We saw last week there's a real urgency and a passion about this letter. All was not well in Galatia because there was a different gospel being heard. It was leading some to desert Christ. One way that true gospel was being undermined, it seems, was that those coming in were undermining the messenger, Paul. Because after all, if you think about it, Paul wasn't there, was he, while Jesus did his ministry on earth? So how can you trust that what Paul says is really Jesus' message? Maybe we should go back to those apostles who were with Jesus now in Jerusalem. Maybe they could help us get to the real message. Maybe they could correct the wrong things that Paul seems to be saying. You can't trust Paul. And we saw Paul Funfoot, very first verse of his letter last week, says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Straight away, Paul asserts his own rightful authority. Of course, he knows he wasn't around during Jesus' 3 years of public ministry, but he was an apostle. He was one of these foundational messengers that God had sent to explain authoritatively the significance of Christ's coming. Paul had that message of good news. But that was just one line. More was needed, and that's what he does. And so in the second half of the first chapter, Paul sets out why we need to be persuaded, as the Galatians should, that his gospel was the gospel from God. Paul gives the gospel from God. So look at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Now, don't misunderstand him. Of course, the gospel is a message communicated between humans. Of course it is. But Paul is saying that message which he preached is not man's gospel, in that it's not from a human message. See that in verse 12, which begins, he says, For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Striking statement, no human origin. It came directly from God. Paul says this was a divine message which he received. But how then did he get it? And he then goes on to show us he didn't get it through any mere man. The rest of verse 12, he says, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Acts, doesn't it, tells us how Paul was confronted by the living, resurrected Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus. And there, Paul heard and received the gospel directly from God himself. And he wants us to know what happened there. So now Paul, if you like, tells us his story. You could even say it's his testimony. And like many good testimonies, he gives us the before, he tells us what happened, and then he tells us after. Well, the before comes in verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Well, he's saying a number of things here. First of all, you could never accuse Paul of not being a committed Jew. He's clearly way ahead of all his contemporaries. He was a Jew of the Jews. So you can't accuse him of that. In fact, so much so, not only did he know his stuff, he was utterly committed to it. And previously he thought this church was a threat to Jewish practices, so he thought it must be dealt with, even so far as to persecuting it with a view to destroying it. But, verse 15, the now, what happened? But, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. So for Paul, there was a dramatic intervention in his life by God. Now remember, we've just heard Paul was God's enemy. He expressed that hatred towards God's people. He harmed them. Wonderful, really, because this is showing us that no one is beyond God's reach. And what God does, of course, is show grace towards him. It is obviously undeserved kindness. God reveals himself in Christ, calling Paul, he says, by God's grace. And this grace is really important to understand the letter of Galatians. Paul is emphasizing it. And probably in a way to get us all included here, that we are all, if we are trusting in Christ, recipients of this grace. Now, of course, our story won't be the same as Paul's. Our conversion may not have been so obviously dramatic in that way, and that we may have expressed our hostility towards God in other ways, maybe much more respectable ways. And yet, every Christian has experienced this undeserved grace of Christ, drawing us to him. And that's the problem in Galatia. Grace was under threat. They were in danger of turning to a different gospel and away from grace. So we've thought how we were maybe a bit similar to Paul on that road to Damascus, but also Paul received the grace of Christ in a way that was quite unique, very different to us. Notice verse 15. Paul says, God had set him apart before he was born, or more literally, from my mother's womb. I hope as you read that, you thought about that for a moment. It is a striking comment. Because if you looked at the Paul of before, well, it didn't really look like he'd been set apart for God. Remember, he spent his energies trying to destroy the church. So Paul obviously knows God is in control, working out a plan all along. But there's more to that. Why Paul uses this language of chosen from my mother's womb? Because many of his Jewish readers and hearers would recognize that language. Because many centuries beforehand, when God called the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, the very first words God said to Jeremiah were these, "Before I formed you in the womb." And then we could think about Isaiah as well. Do you remember last week we looked at Paul's very short introductory summary of what Jesus had done back in verse 3, that Christ gave himself for our sins. And we thought briefly about how that language that Paul used to describe what Jesus achieved on the cross brings to mind Isaiah 53, all about God's servant who bore the sin of many. Well, another chapter about the servant is Isaiah 49. We'll come back to it later, but the thing to note now is in that chapter it says this, the Lord called me from the womb. So Paul's choosing his language very carefully so that as those Galatians, as we read his testimony, Paul wants us to put him in the category of prophet, in the same kind of prophet category even as Jeremiah and Isaiah. As in, he's in that category of the people to whom the word of the Lord came directly, this unique way, so that he could then declare it authoritatively to others. That is what took place on the road to Damascus. We've done before. We've done what changed. Paul goes on to speak of what happened next. Look at the end of verse 16. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Why Arabia? Martin Luther says this. It is silly to ask what Paul did in Arabia. What else would there be to be done but to preach Christ? Well, that's fair enough. That's what Paul does. He told us in the verse before he was going to preach the gospel. But the point probably is that Arabia is away from Jerusalem, as was Damascus. So therefore, where Paul went straight away was away from all those other apostles. And then in verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. So notice that 3 years, Paul went off, preached the gospel. He knew what he was saying because God had revealed it to him. Only after that, yes, he headed up to Jerusalem and he met Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for the apostle Peter. But it was only noticed for a couple of weeks. Next verse tells us the only other apostle he had contact with was James. And Paul says he only saw him. Do you see what he's saying? The point is that all this was too late and far too brief for anyone to say that Paul's message had come from those Jerusalem apostles or was dependent on it. Paul tells us more of what happened next, verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. He says they didn't know me. I hadn't had any contact with Judea, which is where Jerusalem, that whole area. Although they had heard about him, verse 23, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. More evidence of that dramatic transformation that God's grace brings about in an individual. And they all knew about it. Everyone in Jerusalem and Judea were aware of what had happened to Paul, although they didn't know him personally. Now remember why Paul is recounting all these details. The Galatians, therefore, can be sure that the gospel he preached was not dependent and did not come from those apostles in Jerusalem. It wasn't derivative. It couldn't be that he had misheard it and tweaked it or changed it or given it his own spin. No, what Paul said came directly from God. Paul's gospel was God's gospel, God's message to the world. Worth bearing this in mind, sometimes people today, don't they, want to drive a wedge between the message of Jesus and the apostle Paul. They like Jesus' message, they tell us, but can't stand how Paul has supposedly twisted it. Well, that is simply not right. Anyone who says that presumably can't really be listening to the rest of the New Testament into what it says about Jesus. But nor are they listening to what Jesus says through the apostle Paul. Remember, Paul's message came from Jesus himself. There's no wedge between the two. It's all from God. And so verse 24, Paul says, they glorified God because of me. Again, that's another striking, bold statement from Paul. But he's not actually trying to draw attention to himself or to puff himself up. He is saying that that response is right because God has given to him a very special place in the outworking of his plan. Paul has God's message, and that message has transformed him, and now it's spreading to others. So this is God's gospel. But why then is it important for the Galatians and for us to be persuaded that Paul's gospel is God's gospel? Well, as we now go into chapter 2, Paul shows this is the gospel for the nations. This is the gospel for the nations. So we've heard that God called Paul. But why? Why did he do it? Well, if we look back to verse 16, Paul has actually already told us. Straight away, Christ was revealed to him, verse 16, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Gentiles here means non-Jews, or we could say the nations. God's job for Paul, why God went to all these lengths to pick out Paul, was so that he would take Christ to the nations. And Paul really doesn't want us to miss this into chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. Notice the emphasis, the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And Paul writes because he wants us to grasp how big a deal this is. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Disastrously, humanity rebelled and then was scattered over the face of the whole earth. But then God made a remarkable promise. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, in you all the families of the nations shall be blessed. Later in Galatians, Paul will describe that promise as the gospel itself being preached beforehand. And then throughout history, God is working out that plan through the Old Testament. And in particular, God said to Jeremiah, that very first verse of God's voice to him says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then again, you can look up later Isaiah 49, that passage I referred to earlier. There, God says that his plans are for the nations, that my salvation might reach to the end of the earth. So as Paul here keeps talking about the nations and proclaiming the gospel far and wide, he is not ranting about his particular hobby horse, so to speak. Paul wants us and the Galatians to realize the significance of what is happening. God's plan for the world all along is now reaching a new stage in its outworking. Now that Christ has come, God has a message, the gospel, for all the nations. And that's why what Paul tells us about Titus is so very important. Look at verse 3. "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." Now this brings us to one of the contentious issues behind this letter. The letter addresses circumcision. Since Abraham, God's people, had received this mark of circumcision, and before Christ, that was the mark of someone who was a full member of God's people. But now that Christ has come, now the gospel is going to the nations, what should the practice be? More specifically, what about Titus, the Greek non-Jew? Should he be circumcised? Now some, those influencing the Galatians, were saying, yes, he should be. And their reasoning may well go something like this. If in the Old Testament God's people were circumcised, and if those trusting in Christ, like Titus, are now included in the people of God, then people of God are circumcised, therefore Titus should be circumcised. But Paul, on the other hand, was adamant. Titus did not need to be circumcised. He should not be circumcised. And so he wasn't circumcised. Well, why then does this matter? Verse 4. "Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery." So there were those demanding Titus must get circumcised. The demand wouldn't have come from the Jerusalem apostles, but there seems to be a question. What are the Jerusalem apostles doing about those who are saying this? Have these Jerusalem apostles yet stood up to them? How is it that these people, we're told, have secretly slipped in and no one seems to have done anything about it? And Paul wants us to know it really matters because he says here in verse 4, freedom and slavery are at stake. Christ came to bring freedom. The rest of the letter will explain more about that. But this demand for slavery, for circumcision, will lead back into slavery. So Paul wants to protect freedom. And so here he stands firm. Verse 5. "To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So there's that verse with which we began. In this matter of circumcision, Paul's concern is nothing less than the truth of the gospel, and for it to be preserved for you. That is for those Gentile Christians and for those of us who are Gentile Christians today. Because on this issue hinged, so to speak, the continuation of God's great plan. Paul wanted to protect that because he wanted the true message to keep going as God wanted to the ends of the earth. Now, I wonder what we're thinking at the moment. We might be thinking, well, circumcision. What has that got to do with us? Why do I need to understand what that is all about? And we'll see as we go through the letter, we need to look at it from at least two angles. The first angle is works, what we do. That is, in what way is demanding circumcision in Galatia an example of thinking that what we do is what gets us right with God? Because Paul is adamant and wants to show that an attitude like that would fatally undermine grace. It would undermine the gospel. Because the gospel is about what God does. Not what we do, not a joint venture between us and God. It's about what God does for us. And then the second angle on circumcision we'll need to reckon with is the difference that Christ's coming makes and his death. Because Paul's opponents would no doubt say, Paul, this was God's idea. It's in the Old Testament law. Paul, who are you to change that and why? And it is a strong accusation. We've thought about why he has the credentials to speak God's message. But why the change? Again, we must think about that as we go through. It's going to be a tough week as we really wrestle with these issues because we want to get them right. I think there'd be a temptation for us not actually to take this very seriously. Because maybe we would think, well, okay, I get it. Circumcision is wrong. Don't do it. I won't make that mistake. And I won't encourage anybody else to do the same. But then you do read a bit of Acts in your quiet time. You find Paul happily circumcises Timothy. What's going on? Did he not listen to his own message? And actually, if we did fall into that kind of thinking, that it's not a problem for me, we could actually fall into the very trap that Paul is trying to avoid. That is, if I left here today simply thinking, well, I haven't been circumcised, I don't think others should do it, I'm not going to teach it, then I will be okay. But if I think like that, well, what am I relying on? Is it what we do, or in this case, what we don't do? How then are we relying on Christ? So let's think hard the next few weeks. Let's understand what Paul wants us to see in this presenting issue of circumcision. And what we then discover about works, about the difference Christ makes, will apply far more widely in all sorts of ways. We will know what a gospel life looks like. Just to float one example, how about baptism? Paul refers to it later in the letter. So here's like a working example you might want to think about. How does baptism fit in with all that Paul is saying? Put it this way, should a new Christian be baptized? Why? Would you say it's necessary? Well, if so, in what way? How, if that is true, would that be different to asking a new convert to be circumcised? What should our attitude be towards it? And it really does matter because, as you know, as we talk to people about the gospel out in the world today, out in London, there's confusion about the role of baptism. Some people think if you go through baptism, you're a Christian. Some people have been baptized themselves, maybe a long time ago, and they think, I'm okay, I was baptized, I'll be all right. How should we respond to those statements? Those sorts of issues Galatians will help us grapple with. Let's listen to how Paul responds. It'll teach us more about the gospel and about Christ and what he has done. It'll impact how we live our lives, but again, it'll impact what we say to those around us. Do you remember what Paul is driving at here? He wants us, like him, to have a passion for the gospel of Christ to go to all the nations. And remember, it's not his plan, it's God's plan. We're all to give ourselves to this. And it's these issues addressed by Galatians that will help us do that. And I'm not talking about those of us here who will go to a remote rainforest, to a vastly different culture than what we will say there. Where are the nations? Well, they are sitting on the desk next to you tomorrow. They're in front of you at the school gate. There may be somebody from a Jewish background for which this will help. But there may be those who come from another nation or religious or cultural background. Whoever they are, the gospel is for them. That is God's plan now, that the gospel goes out to all the nations. We've seen there's one gospel. The same gospel is true for everyone. But how will we present it to them that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, the outcome of what happened in Jerusalem is described from verse 7. On the contrary, when they, the Jerusalem apostles, saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me, for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So the apostles in Jerusalem backed the apostle Paul. Yes, they said, Paul received the same grace in Christ as we did. They recognized that he may have received the same gospel message independently from them, but it was the same. And now they said, Paul is being faithful in the gospel he preaches to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. And so they were saying, yes, all of us should listen to Paul. Because what Paul says is good news for all. We've seen this gospel of grace transforming him, and it will do the same for any who recognize and receive Christ. So like those Jerusalem apostles, the aim is get behind Paul's mission, God's mission, to the nations with the gospel so that the glory will go to God. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you again for your wonderful grace. Thank you that Jesus did all that was needed to bring us back to you. And thank you for the gospel of grace and that it is for all people. And Father, as we ponder this letter to the Galatians, would we get to know this gospel better and better through and through? And then being all the more convinced of it, would we give ourselves with Paul to further the spread of this news to all the nations for your glory. Amen.